Adam, does this goatskin make me look big?
Looks better on you than the previous owner. What?
I'm having a hard time losing these last few pounds since bearing your children, and that's the best you can do? I look better than a goat? Thanks.
Babe, you know you are the most beautiful woman on the planet. What?
I'm the only woman on the planet.
Well, I can't help that.
You know, and it's amazing that as the only woman on the planet, you still can't seem to remember my birthday or give me flowers once in a while.
Well, I did give you a rib.
Oh, right. I forgot about that. Since you haven't mentioned it for an hour, it's like your free pass to never lift a finger for me again.
Never lift a finger? I am out there busting my rear all day. Food just doesn't pop up from the ground. I have to get it with the sweat of my brow, since someone went and got the ground cursed.
You think farming's hard? Try raising those kids. Try giving birth.
Well, if someone wouldn't have taken advice from a talking reptile.
Oh, here we go.
Are you talking to me, little snake? What? Oh, jump off a bridge? Oh, I would, but they haven't been invented yet. Oh, eat this fruit? Well, you look like a pretty trustworthy snake.
Nobody's perfect.
Yeah, well, we were until you went and pretty much ruined it for all of mankind. So, good job with that.
I seem to remember you taking a bite, too.
Well, I thought I was eating from the tree of the knowledge of restfulness and serenity.
Right. It's never your fault.
Besides, what was I going to do with a fallen wife? That would just be weird.
Oh, you fell for me? You're an idiot.
Idiot? I named every single animal.
Right. Great job with that. A prairie dog's not a dog. A seahorse isn't a horse. And a bald eagle isn't bald.
Well, I was going pretty fast.
Aardvark? Platypus?
Okay, they were at the back of the line. Not everything can be cat or rat or bat.
Hippopotamus?
Yeah, well, woman was taken. Okay, how many gourds do you have back there? That was a joke. Not good for men to be alone.
No, it's great.
But it appears that there was, do we believe there was marital issues from the very beginning? No amen. All right, it's going to be one of those. All right. But all kidding aside, wherever two or more broken humans come together, there shall be issues, right? And I will argue probably even more so in a marriage. And that is why over the last 2 weeks we have been looking at some things that can harm your marriage if you're not careful. Things that you need to be aware of and things that we need to know how to deal with in the way that God intends, not just the way the world tells us to. 2 weeks ago, we looked at just a quick overview and reminder. We looked at conflict, realizing, look, each and every one of us are going to fight in our marriage. It's just, again, where two broken humans are. It's going to happen. And it's not about if we're going to fight, but it was all about how we choose to fight and if we're doing it the way God intends, remembering that love never hurts on purpose. Last week, we looked at expectations, talking about how expectations can move into bitterness if we're not careful. And we saw how God intends for man and wife to interact and come together and to really look at the idea that we need to be living for our spouse before we worry about what we want. And so today, we finish up the series by looking at discontentment. And we all know what that word means. I mean, we don't necessarily, it's not just a marriage thing. And again, this is another one of those sermons, if you're not married or not, there's just good truth in here for you as well. But discontentment, that feeling that, you know what, you're not quite happy maybe in your marriage, maybe you're bored, or maybe you just, you know, allow yourself to get to the point where you're curious if there's something else better out there. Now, I'm going to make a statement and say that discontentment is one of the top culprits for harming or destroying a marriage. Do you agree or disagree with me? I mean, just think about it. I would dare say the majority of us sitting here, if not all, know someone, and probably more than one, who did something monumentally stupid that destroyed their marriage and their family. Maybe it was boredom. Maybe it was just a desire for something new. Maybe they felt like they just couldn't do it anymore. Whatever feelings or reasons why people do that. They decided, they made a decision because they were not happy to do something about it. And by and large, I would say that one of those feelings is that they weren't getting what they needed. I mean, either their marriage wasn't everything they believed it would be, or it cost them or it required of them things that they never had a clue about and never really intended to do, or probably a combination of both. It could be that man who feels more like a man when a younger woman gives him attention that he doesn't get from his wife anymore. It can be the woman who is exhausted and overwhelmed by motherhood and, to be honest, isn't liking it very much. And the list could go on and on of the situations that birth discontentment in a marriage. And the scary thing is that these feelings of discontentment can make and do make people make terrible decisions. And the longer you feel discontent, I will say the longer or more desperate you become to change those feelings. We don't like what that feels like. We don't want to stay in that situation. And so we try to, or we become more willing to risk in our behavior in order to change those feelings. Let's face it, boredom begets stupidity. Thank you. Hey, finally, I got an amen. All right. So what do we do? What do we do with discontentment? How do we fix it if it's going to happen? And those are good questions. But I would say if you are struggling in this area, those aren't the questions you're most likely to ask. Instead, you are more likely to ask, how do I fix my husband? How do I fix my wife? Because frankly, if they were doing what I needed them to, then I wouldn't have this feeling, right? If they just did what I needed, then I wouldn't be unhappy, I wouldn't be bored, I wouldn't be looking. That's how I feel. Did you get that word? It's a buzzword today. Feel. Feeling. And this is the point of the sermon, whether you're married or not. This is a growing epidemic in our nation today. People are being led by what they feel. I mean, how many times I told you not to watch the news, but I tell you, you flip that on for even a short amount of time, there are people railing up against something because how they feel. And then they justify, right? Because I feel it, it must be true. This is not only foolishness for regular life, but it is incredibly foolish for a marriage. Jesus Christ understood this to be true. Listen to his words from Matthew 15. Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth enters the stomach and goes out into the sewer? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this is what defiles. For out of the heart comes evil intentions, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, and slander. What is Jesus Christ saying here? What is truly on the inside of you will eventually come out. Your friend that decided to tank his entire marriage and family, it didn't just happen, it came out of here. It came out of who they truly were. They were just letting free of what was already in their hearts. I mean, I would say probably on a weekly basis, you hear me use the phraseology that we are broken. Humanity is broken. We are sinful people. And this is part of that. We are weak in our brokenness. All too often, how quick are you, how quick am I to become selfish? Right? It doesn't go our way. We're not feeling it. And all of a sudden, we start turning it all in to me. It's all about what I feel. It's all about what I want. We need to take heed of those feelings, what they are telling us. And because here it is. If I am driven, how many feelings do you feel on a weekly basis? Can we even put numbers to that? I mean, if you want a tumultuous life on a rocky ocean, simply go by whatever you're feeling at any given moment. Whereas when the Bible tells us to build our lives, to build our house on what? The rock of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's stability. It's rock solid. It's not this waves up and down. Because here's the bottom line, whether you like to believe it or not, your heart is deceitful. Listen to the author of Proverbs. He knew it, right? Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. The Bible is incredibly full of all sorts of instructions for us. But can any of you point out to me where it tells you to trust or go with your heart? To act on what you are feeling? It's not there. Why? Because God knew we were going to be broken. We were going to be selfish human beings. We had to live and we have to cling to something greater than that. Instead, the Bible tells us to guard our hearts, to be vigilant. Because within them lie all sorts of evil desires. That first verse I read, intentions. And if we let our heart go unchecked, or just it will lead us to destruction, or as this verse says, destruction, or it can actually flow from the springs of life. You have two options there. What can be in your heart? Destruction or life? Again, Jesus said that. Out of our hearts come evil intentions. There are things lurking inside of you. There are things lurking inside of me that if we let free will ruin who we are, will ruin everything that we have. And until we go to the other side, until God perfects us, the reality that which we live in is there's a part of us that wants to tank our entire lives, wants to rebel against God, and do whatever you feel like. So we are to grab hold of this truth. And here's the thing. They start merely as what? Intentions. Thoughts. Those nagging ideas that will lie to us about many things, including to what extent your spouse really cares about you. But there's there's a process to this, right? Evil intention, having that thought pop into your mind, doesn't mean you have to follow it to the end result. You don't have to go that way in sin. Look at James 1:14 through 16. It talks about the process. One is tempted by one's own desire. Again, we see it's not anybody else's, it's you. Being lured and enticed by it, then when the desire is conceived, moves on to sin. But that's not the end of the process, is it? And then fully when it's grown, it gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, my beloved. Again, it's your own desire, whether it's boredom, whether it's just whatever. If you leave your heart unguarded, it will lead you astray. What does God intend for you? What does God intend for your marriage? Again, that process, intention moves to sin, sin moves to death. But I love that last verse here. Do not be deceived, because here it is, point blank. James is talking, this is the word of God, is saying, don't be tempted by what? My own desire, so this is my heart, and he ends it with that. Do not be deceived. What's inherently logical there? Your own heart can deceive you. You can't base it on feelings. Your heart will deceive you. So we have to go. We have to go to something more solid than that, and what we have been given is the Word of God. That is where true truth lies. The Word. Larger truth. So when we are feeling discontent, when we have those feelings, we have to hold it under the microscope of God's Word. And then we see, there's a great example here. Paul, Philippians 4, he says, verse 11, not that I am referring to being in need, for I've learned to be content with whatever I have. So if we're looking at discontentment here, again, that idea of I'm not happy, I'm bored, there's something just right not right, and I don't like it. And here's Paul's look. I have learned to be content with whatever. So where does true contentment come from? Guess what? It doesn't come from you. It doesn't come from your heart. It comes from outside of you. Many of you know that our nephew Ryan is in a year-long program, and I will tell you, it's pretty restricted. There's lots of rules and regs and all those things. And early on, I try to go visit him on a regular basis, and he would just be, oh, I know I'm supposed to be here, but I want this, 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 and this. And it was all these things on the outside. And finally, Uncle Todd got his belly full, and so I was like, Ryan, I said, here's the truth, and you need to get it, and you're going to hear it again and again. The grass is always greener syndrome will attack you no matter what you have. He said, if you don't figure this out, if you don't find contentment in who God is and his love for you and his plan for you, even when you get those things that you want right now, guess what? It's still not going to make a difference. Why? Because there's always going to be something else out there. The lie that you can find a niche in this life that will bring you true contentment without God is a lie from hell. Period. Contentment cannot be found just in what we have. It has to be found in Jesus Christ. Paul goes on, verse 12, I know what it is to have little. I know what it has to be plenty in any and all circumstances. I've learned the secret of being well-fed and going hungry, of having plenty and of being in need. It wasn't based on his circumstances. The contentment you can find in your marriage doesn't find its place in your circumstances. You will get in trouble if you are looking for the contentment in your circumstances. Because I don't care how great a marriage you have, guess what? There's going to be moments. There's going to be times when you're not feeling it. When you wonder, man, is it worth this effort? I'm tired. I don't want to have this discussion for the 500th time. I don't want to go through this for the 500th time. There has to be something different, right? And that leads you what? Right down that path. So we look at this idea of true contentment comes, and here's, for those of you that know me, my life verse, the next one, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Meaning what? You want contentment? There it is. The strength of contentment, the strength of being able to do that comes from Christ. So how do we fix discontentment? Just a few things. Number one, I just hit on it. Find your contentment in Christ. Keep running to him. Keep running to your word. When you have those feelings, just go cry out to the Father. But that's hard. I mean, again, prayer is important, but there's other practical things that we can do. Figure out what you're really feeling. Sit down and assess and give it a name. Is it disappointment? Is it failure? Are you feeling stupid, lonely, scared, jealous, betrayed, picked on, whatever? Don't just sit there and know, I don't feel right. There's just something wrong. Give it a name. Why? Because when we name it, we start taking its power. We recognize it. We can identify it. Because it just, again, those are just thoughts. They're not necessarily truth. There's one truth that we've been given. It's here. It's not in our feelings. So give it a name. Because here's the thing. If I have a disposition toward that kind of stuff, guess what? Even if you get another spouse, you're still you. People don't like to hear that, right? Because they like to believe if there's stuff in a marriage, it's not them, it's the other person. We all know people that haven't just married, you know, they've married multiple times. Why? Because they brought themselves and their junk with them. Because they didn't get their heart right. You're stuck with you, right? No matter how many relationships you go through, you, the common denominator is you, your thoughts, your intentions. Our hearts need to be changed. Our thoughts, our intentions, whether they're good or bad, all need to be brought under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Your contentment needs to come from him. When you are weak, when you're struggling, again, assess and run to the Father, run to him. There are too many marriages failing today because people get bored, they find themselves unhappy, they don't believe it's their issue, and they've bought into the lie of listening to their feelings. The truth of the matter is what? There are going to be hard times in a marriage. There are going to be bumps. There are going to be issues. Marriage isn't going to be everything that you had hoped for. And on the flip side, it's going to be a few things that you never wanted or fathomed. But guess what? Jesus Christ is bigger than that. God the Father is the creator of marriage. He understands what it takes. He understands what it takes to make it work. And the key is this: keep your heart guarded and in check. Pay more attention to your heart than their behavior. You want a nugget? There it is. Pay more attention to your heart than your spouse's behavior. Keep every thought captive. Learn how to defeat discontentment through the power of Jesus Christ. Will your marriage be perfect? No, it won't be. But if we continue to allow God to rule it, if we continue to seek to live the way He intends it to be, we can gain and have a marriage that is closer to what God intends for us. And within that, it can grow into something that brings you more than you ever expected and also can bring God glory in the process. That's what marriage is for. So after the last 3 weeks, as we're preparing our hearts for communion, I would just ask the question, where did the Spirit prick your heart? Where have you not been following God's intent for you in your marriage? Is there something? And this is not a guilt thing. This is where we bring it. This is strength. This is healing. This is forgiveness that God offers. And so as we prepare our hearts for communion, I would ask that you would just confess that to Him and ask Him for His power to be able to continue to work on, strengthen your marriage, and that you would become the spouse that God intends for you and the spouse that your husband or wife deserve. Please pray with me. Our gracious Heavenly Father God, we thank You for the gift of marriage, and we know it's a gift from You. And Lord, even when times are hard, we know it's still what You intend for many of us. And so, Lord, we want solid marriages. We want marriages that are done the way that You've created them to be. We want marriages that not only edify both partners, but also bring stability to a family, and ultimately are examples to the larger community that we live in. And so, Lord, for those of us that might be struggling, I would ask that You would just, in Your loving way, meet us where we are this morning. Give us strength to start engaging and working on those and not just ignore it, and help that it goes away. And so as we come to communion, Father, give us the power and the strength to repent and ask Your power and forgiveness, and then to receive what You have for us. And we ask this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.